Matthew chapter 11. Don't know about you, but it's exciting to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Exciting to be able to open His Word together, hear what He has to say to us today. We pray that the Lord will bless it as we read and as we venture into that which He has prepared for us here in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, My burden is light. The invitation that is issued in verse 28 of this passage could rank among the greatest words that have ever been spoken upon this earth. Spoken, of course, by Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the sinless man, the Son of God. An invitation that has been issued since that time until now and is still being issued today, come unto Me. Part of what makes this invitation glorious is that it is a very simple invitation. It is not an invitation to repeat a prayer or to memorize a catechism. It's not an invitation to commit yourself to a manner of living, to perfect your ways, or to somehow make your flesh worthy of being in God's presence. This invitation is not unto some other burdensome religious or righteous action or work that is presented all throughout religion today. But this invitation is, in its simplicity, is to simply come to Christ. An invitation that we offer and that we give, we repeat very often, and should repeat very often because of the importance of the words and the invitation that is given. It's an invitation that is glorious on many levels. And one that is often read, often thought about, and often studied. These words that Jesus Christ speaks here come in context with the healing or the raising of the dead that we noticed last week. Sometime thereafter, Jesus Christ, in answering the disciples of John as to whether He was the one that should come or not, began to speak about John and his ministry, began to speak about the things that they had seen, the things that Christ Himself had done. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, what is our text here this morning, we find that the verses that precede verses 25 through 30, Christ pronounces judgment on the cities of Israel that had already rejected Him. As part of that discourse that followed the raising of the dead at Nain, and then speaking to the disciples of John about His ministry and about Christ's own ministry and about those things, Jesus Christ continued and He pronounced judgment on places like Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, because they had not received Him. They had in fact rejected Him and His message. And in response to that rejection, in response to that calling them upon the carpet and saying, you have rejected Me, you have pushed Me off, of all people you should have seen who I was because of the great works I have done, He speaks these words of our text. Instead of being upset, instead of being put out, instead of being in some way discouraged by the fact that those that he was around the most had rejected him. Instead, in verse 25, Christ begins to pray. He was a praying man. And as Christ began to pray, he offered these words that began, "I thank Thee, O Father." Instead of being discouraged, Christ offers thanks. He glorifies the Father because of what had happened, because of what was taking place in His ministry. He thanks Him for the grace that had been delivered unto those that had received Him. Instead of worrying about the ones that had rejected, He pronounced the judgment and He said unto them, "It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for thee." I mean, that's pretty strong words. That's harsh judgment. But instead of worrying about those, He focuses on the ones that by grace God had revealed truth unto. We need to do that in our ministry as Christ even does in His. As a church, we need to focus on those that God has revealed the truth unto. Not to be overly concerned or discouraged with those that reject and walk away. In this prayer that begins in verse 25, he thanks the Lord, he thanks the Father. He says, "Because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." He says, "You haven't revealed them to those that are wise, to those that are something in their societies and in those towns, that you haven't revealed them to the higher-ups in the Jewish religion." Makes no sense as to why Jesus Christ would call Peter, an old fisherman, that didn't know nothing about Him beforehand and struggled with himself so mightily throughout the ministry. And He didn't call Nicodemus to be one of His 12 or place Him in His church. Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Nicodemus, one that sat on the Sanhedrin and believed in Christ. But He didn't call him to His church. He didn't make him one of His 12. It says, "Blessed be the ones that You have revealed Yourself to." You haven't revealed it to the wise and to the prudent. But instead, You've revealed it unto babes. They were new in Christ, weren't they? They were new in baptism. Hadn't been that long since they put their light on the candlestick. They were new as far as the church was concerned. And in every way you can conceive, the followers of Christ at this time, they were simply just babes. Being taught. Babes being matured. Being brought along. Says you haven't revealed it to those that were really something. But instead to babes. Then he gets into verse 27. And verse 27 is really where we want to focus our time and our attention for the most part today. Hopefully you'll see why in just a moment. But as we build and get into verse 28 through 30, which is so familiar and so taught on, so important, and such wondrous words, such a great and glorious invitation, on its own, just considering those verses, but by looking at the context, it gains even more in depth. Because Christ continues His prayer. Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. You've done what has pleased You." And He still does today. But then in verse 27, Christ makes a wonderful statement about Himself and the Father. And He reveals to us much about who He is. Teaching not only us, but His disciples, the babes that He's talking about in verse 25, some things about His position, some things about His office, some things about who He really was and is. Verse 27, we're going to notice three things, as we so often do. Three things that Jesus Christ speaks about Himself. And that'll lead us into verse 28. But notice with me in verse 27, Christ as one with the Father, as He prays. It says, "All things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knoweth the Father, or knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." We see here right in the middle of verse 27 a wonderful statement about the unity and intimacy, the connection between God the Son and God the Father. It is extremely hard for us to understand this relationship. Every time you think you've gotten a little bit of a foothold, a grasp in some way upon the workings of the relationship of the Son and the Father, you read another verse and you're completely blown away by the depth, by the oneness, by the intimacy, by everything that it is. It is so hard for us to really understand it in our finite minds. But this verse, these words of Christ really highlight that relationship between God the Son and God the Father. In this verse he says, and let this depth of truth sink into you, he says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Then he says, and no man knoweth the Son, the Father save the Son. He says, no one really knows who the Father is. No one really understands what the Father desires, except the Son. Except Jesus Christ. And no one really knows the Son in intimacy and depth of knowledge and understanding, in unity and oneness. Nobody really knows the Son except the Father. Think about that statement. You go up to an individual today, and I may ask you today and say, do you know Jesus Christ? And the answer is almost always yes. I know Jesus Christ. You ask the question, do you know God? Yes, I know God. But what does this verse say? This verse tells us that no man knows Jesus Christ the Son. No man knows the Father. It tells us here that they are only known of each other. Kind of eye-opening statement, isn't it? There are so many people in the world today that think that because they have an understanding or an inkling that God exists, that they think they know God. In James 1:27, the Bible tells us that even the devils know and tremble. Even the devils understand that God exists. I said 127, I meant 219. They even know that. Let me ask you this question. The devils know that God exists, but do the devils know God? Do they know the Father? It's thought-provoking, isn't it? But yet we have so many people in the world today running around saying, I know that there's a God. I know that Jesus Christ existed. I know. Some of you here today have made similar statements or are thinking the same thing. I was raised with an understanding that there's a God. I was raised with an understanding that there is a Christ. But what is being talked about here in this verse isn't just a knowledge of existence. It isn't just a knowledge of, yes, it is there. But it is an intimacy. It is a relationship. It is a knowing. It is a knowing in the same depth of relationship that you know your wife, you know your mother, you know your husband, you know your father. Ask yourself today, do I know God in that way? Do I know God in that way? You're not born with that ability to know God that way. It says, no man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Father but the Son. And so this statement really shows us the inability of man to even know God and what He wants and desires, to really even know God in that depth of knowledge and intimacy and understanding. But there is also hope found in this verse. Because it goes both ways. Jesus Christ says, "No man knoweth the Father," "no man knoweth the Son but the Father." Then He says, "Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." And every one of us should be rejoicing and praising God today that that verse is in the Bible. That Jesus Christ was able to say in prayer to God that, "I know You, Father." Because if Jesus Christ didn't know the Father, none of the rest of us have any hope. He said, "I know the Father. The Father knows me." And so this is a verse of hope, yet also a verse of extremity in that it shows the great need that mankind is suffering from today to know God. Why is society in such a mess? Because in the greatest of senses, man does not know God. And those that are running things in our society, they don't know God either. For the most part. Used to be perhaps years ago they did. In some ways. Society was blessed for it. Society, our country founded upon the idea and those that had a knowledge of God and the things that He led them to bring about, but no more. You can ask yourself, why don't I have a desire to really be in the Lord's house or in His Word? Why don't I really have a desire to think about God or to think about Christ? Why is it so hard for me to pray? Why is it so hard for me to have a relationship? Most of the time, it's because you don't really know God. You know religion. You know the form. You know the vehicles. But you don't have intimate knowledge of the Father. Thankfully, we see in this verse that Jesus Christ does have that intimate knowledge. He has intimate knowledge of the Father as the Son. He knows Him when others cannot. As the Son, He has access to Him when others do not. As the Son, He knows what pleases the Father when others are incapable of even knowing what that is. Furthermore, as the Son, He is capable of pleasing the Father when we are not. What's the Bible tell us? Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is what? Filthy rags before God. But praise God, there is one, the Son who knows the Father, knows what pleases Him, knows how to please Him, and always does that which pleases Him. What a glorious thought. If you turn over to John 14 quickly, hold your place there. This thought that we're presenting here about no one really knowing the Father except the Son sets up John chapter 14, verse number 6 very well. You want a relationship with God? You want to really know Him? Not just by name from afar, but you really want to know God? You really want Him to be your Father? You really want what other people here have today? You got to come through Jesus Christ because He's the only one that knows the Father. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Why? Because no man knows Him. No man understands. No man can. Except it be by Him. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? Yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. He presents himself here as the only one that can take fallen man and bring him to God. Why is that? Because he's the only one that knows him. The only one. There may rise up a man, and many have over the course of time, and have led many astray, many cults have been started, many false religions have begun because men have stood up and said, I know God. Follow me. When a man says that, and he himself is not pointing to Christ, you mark it down, he doesn't really know the Father, and he doesn't know how to get to the Father. What you need is Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to Matthew 11. He is the only one that knows the Father. So therefore, if a man is to come to the Father, it has to be by Jesus Christ. That's what we just read in John 14:6, wasn't it? I mean, that's what we're seeing here. Without that, we would have no hope of knowing God in any way other than just like the animals, He's the Creator and He's in control of all. Well, secondly, this morning, see Christ not only as one with the Father, one knowing the Father and that intimate relationship, but it leads us into an understanding that Christ is our mediator. Christ is our mediator. He is our go-between. As Christ concludes this prayer in verse 27, He highlights His position or His office as our mediator between us and God. Because He says here in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And He, to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. He shows us this position of being between whomever is to know God and God Himself. And it says here, so very plainly, that if we are to know God, then Jesus Christ has to reveal it to us. We have to go through Him. He is set up as the only mediator between God and man. It is not good enough today for you just to know that God exists. You have no relationship with God outside of the fact that He's your Creator. That He's the Sustainer. You don't know Him as Father. You cannot cry unto Him, Abba Father, in prayer. The only way to know Him is through Christ, our great and wonderful Mediator. If any man is to know Him, he has to have this go-between outside of Christ. There is no possibility of coming unto God. And this is highlighted, I believe, by what we referenced in verses 20 through 24. The preceding passage here. As Christ rebuked these cities. If you look there in verse 20, it says, then began He to upbraid the cities, wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum! Remember, that was the place where Christ centered His ministry. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if thy mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He highlights this rejection. He highlights those that would not have a personal relationship with Him. And not because these cities were filled with people that had no idea that God existed. I mean, some of these cities, this is where the bulk of His disciples came from. Andrew and Philip, Peter, Nathanael, they came from these cities in northern Galilee. These were Jews. They knew God. As a nation, they had a national relationship with God as the Father of the nation. But understand that personally, though they knew God existed, though they took their sacrifices to the temple, though they held their feasts, they had no personal relationship with God. That should teach you here this morning that religion alone will not save you, will not make a difference. Trusting in the fact that you've just never done anything wrong too badly, or you haven't had a great rebellion in your life and you just kind of always went to church and done well, mom and dad have raised you good. None of that. None of that will get you to the point where you know the Heavenly Father. None of that is the door by which you come unto Him. These people knew that God was and that He existed. These people read of His power in the Old Testament. They saw His works unfold in those pages, and yet they didn't have a personal relationship with Him. They knew that God existed, but as Father, they did not know God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us why. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us why they did not know God as Father. And the reason is, they didn't have a mediator. The mediation that they chose was their simple religion, their trust in who they were. Trust in their lineage, parentage, whatever. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is one mediator, only one that knows the Father. None other do, or none other can, that they come by Jesus Christ. If we are to know Him, we are to come through Christ. And for us to know Christ, for us to have that relationship, as He says here in Matthew 11:27, it has to be revealed to us. It has to be given. What a glorious thing it is to see that God has provided a way, that God has set a mediator in place to make peace between us and Him. That's grace. Well, that's grace to give us that ability to come. Man is the enemy of God. Because of sin, we are the enemy of God. We're set at odds with one another over that sin. Man has sinned. Man has fallen short of the glory of God. Man has come to the place where he is the opposite of everything that God is. So how are the two sides to come together? How are they to be at one with each other? Except there be a mediator to come and work in between. The definition of a mediator is a go-between, a spokesman, or one that reconciles two parties. See it a lot in labor disputes, sometimes in counseling. Those kinds of things. Just one that can see both sides. One that can work on either side and bring the two to a mutual understanding in a place where they can be at peace and at one with each other. And such is Christ for us. Look at the book of Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus Christ is teaching, even during His prayer, these babes in Christ and us today as well, not only the need for a mediator, but who this mediator is. They couldn't go back to trusting their religion or to looking to anything else, but they needed to trust in Him. Just as each one needs to today, if there's any hope of being at peace with God and having that relationship. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. The He here is Christ, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. All through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we find the law. And that covenant was made between God and man. The law stood there, and you know what the law did? The only function the law provided was to highlight how far the divide was between God and man. That's all the law could do. That's all the law did. And you know what? As long as the law is pointing out how far apart man and God are, there is no coming together. There is only pushing apart. That is needful. We need to see how far the divide in the gulf is. But as long as that's all there was, there could be no coming together. There could be no peace. The law provided to show the divide. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ bore our sins upon the cross, and Jesus Christ closed that divide as the great mediator between God and man. To be a mediator, you have to be qualified. And Jesus Christ was certainly a qualified mediator. Still is. When you think of Jesus Christ, we see that He had the standing with God, didn't He? I mean, to be the go-between, you have to be trusted by both sides. You have to be able to identify with both sides. You have to be able to see the points made, if you will, on both sides. Jesus Christ certainly had standing with God, didn't He? We read here in this prayer in Matthew 11:27, He says, God knows me and I know Him. I know what pleases Him. I know His righteousness. I know how high and holy He is. And Jesus Christ is the only one that could have ever known that. As men, we could have never known that. I don't think Adam even fully understood how high and holy God was. But Jesus Christ does. He understands God in His perfection. He understands God in His righteousness and in His holiness. But you know what Jesus Christ also understands? He also understands what it's like to be a man. He also understands what it's like to be tempted. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Christ was made as a man and He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So here we have the perfect one to stand between us and God because He knows both sides. He understands the divide better than anyone could. He is a qualified mediator. Not only is He a qualified mediator, He is an effective mediator also. Here in Matthew 11, again in verse number 27, the first part of this verse says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now think about this. Standing as the mediator, to be able to bring two sides together, you have got to be trusted and you have got to be given the ability to speak. And here we see that Jesus Christ says, God has given me the ability, He has given me all things, delivered them into my hand, that I can speak on His behalf, that I can work on His behalf. He has delivered me the ability, the authority, as He says in Matthew 28:18, all power given unto Christ. He's given Christ that power to mediate, and He is effective because He has that power to break down that middle wall of partition, that gulf that has divided. Jesus Christ was delivered of God all things. I want you to think about this. When we are drawn to Christ and we put our faith in Christ, what do we do? What do? We do the same thing. We give over all to Christ. We give over all of our our fears, all of our sin, all of everything that is within us that would keep us from God, and we say, here it is. I trust You to bring me to God. I trust You to make it right between me and the Father. To bring me into that relationship. God has already delivered all. By faith, which is a gift given from God, we must also bring Him that all and trust in Him in every way to make us right with the Father. You want a relationship with the Father? It's got to be through this mediator. He is also a compassionate mediator. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the office of mediation." He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He did the work because of His love for those on both sides of the gulf. His love for God, His oneness, His intimacy, His position with God, but also His love for those that God had given Him to redeem and mediate before or on behalf of. He's a compassionate mediator, not willing to leave us in that place. And in conclusion this morning, we come to verse 28. Having laid all of that as a backdrop, relationship with the Father that He highlights, His mediatorial work between us and God, the fact that He must reveal. If anyone is to know God, it has to be through Him, He says. As if you're not going to know God unless you come through me. You begin to think, okay, where do I get that ticket? And how do I get in that line? And what do I got to do to be able to be worthy of that? Or to earn that? Or to be able to be entrusted with that? Well, Jesus Christ then says in verse 28, after He concludes His prayer, "Come unto Me." It's that simple. "Come unto Me, I am the mediator between God and man. Come unto Me, I am the one that must work on your behalf to make you right with God. Come unto Me. I am the one that has been authorized by God to stand between you and Him. Come unto Me." With that relationship in mind, this invitation becomes even more precious and more special. "Come unto Me. God has given Me all. Come unto Me by faith, and you as well. Lay all upon Me. Lay all of your weariness of sin. Lay all of your troubles of iniquity. Lay all of your burdens of wickedness upon Me. Lay all of that depravity, all of that sin, everything, lay it on Me. So I'm the mediator. I'll make it right with God." It says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Without His office of mediator, He couldn't make that promise. He says, "Come to Me." Not to a church, not to a man, not to a religion, not to a nationality, not to a system, not to a work, but come to Christ. He'll mediate between you and God. By that I don't mean that God will lower His standards, but I mean Jesus Christ will perform the work to make you right with God. To give you that personal, intimate knowledge of who God is more than you have now. Giving you a desire to be in His house, to be in His book, to be in His Word, to be in His presence. In Christ is rest. The Jews were all about really saving themselves, the Pharisees, Sadducees especially. A lot of the rest of the Jews were all about that. It's a wearisome thing. It's a burdensome thing. It is something that one never finds the end of. He says, here's the end of it, right here. Right here, it's in Me. I will mediate between you and God. I will bring you to that relationship with Him, and I am available. Come unto Me. All you that labor and are heavy laden. There are many today that are in that case, some here this morning that are laboring and heavy laden under sin and under that burden of trying to be right with God and cannot. The law is showing you every day how great the divide is. And every day you try a little bit to be a little better and span that divide yourself. You find that it can't be done. It's a burdensome, wearisome, wearisome thing. Come to Christ. He'll give you rest. And in this rest, I want you to think about it more than just being like taking a nap. More than just a good night's sleep. But I want you to think about this rest in the same way that God rested from His activity on the Sabbath day. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our Sabbath. Come unto Christ, He says, I'm your mediator. Come to Me and find rest. Find that rest just as God rested on that Sabbath day. Cease from your labor to save yourself and to make your sin right before God. It will never work. And in that rest, that word rest is meant, or is read, peace, tranquility. Those things that would describe to us someone being right with God. Having the peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that today? Well, I pray that you do. And He says in verse 29, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Because I'll take you there. The relationship will be yours. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light compared to what you've been feeling, what you've been experiencing. Oh, how much a precious thing it is to see this invitation. But know that every time when we offer it, even if we just read verse 28 or quote it and say, come unto Me, come unto Christ. The only reason we can offer it is because Jesus Christ is the one that stands between us and God. You can't come to a religion or come to a man or come to a set of doctrines or works or anything else and make that divide go away and be right with God and have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You need Christ to work on your behalf and mediate. Even in Job, when he was at odds sort of with God and things were not right in his life, he says, there's no daysman to stand betwixt us. There's no mediator. He didn't understand. He needed someone to stand in the gap. We have that in Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation this morning.